Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Hear now the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Today we're continuing our Christmas series of sermons, and the focus has been on characters of Christmas. And we have looked at the innkeeper, we've looked at the shepherds, we have pondered Mary. On Christmas Eve, we looked at Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, and today we are pondering Joseph. And the sermon is titled, Joseph Naming the Baby. Have you ever pondered how common births are in the world? In fact, the birth of a baby occurs as often as 250 times every minute around the world. At every minute that goes by on the clock, 250 babies are born. And once a baby is born, a decision must be made. In fact, in the Western world, it is illegal not to make the decision. In other words, by law, a decision must be made in the Western world. And what is that decision? Well, the baby needs a name. It is one of the first things we think about after asking about the health of the mother and the baby. And I just experienced this last week at Walmart. Someone came up to somebody else and was talking about a baby that was born and asked about the health of the mother, the health of the baby. And the next thing was, what's the name? What is the name of the baby? That name will mark a son or daughter for life. For some, the choice of the name is pretty straightforward. There is a family member that one's thinking about, perhaps. Or there's a name that the parents really enjoy that they've talked about and said, yes, this we really enjoy this name and want to name the baby as such. Sometimes parents think about what a name means rather than just how it sounds. And as we know from the biblical account, choosing the name for the baby Jesus turned out to be something not just about how it sounds, but what it means. And God picked it because of what it means. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Number one, point one, the chosen name. The chosen name. Look at verses 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Here we see that Joseph found himself in a crisis. In a crisis, there's a problem. He had just learned that Mary, his betrothed, the woman he is engaged to marry, was expecting a child. Matthew's account here leaves us with the impression that Joseph heard the news secondhand that Mary was pregnant. Joseph knew how babies typically are conceived, as each of us typically know how a baby is conceived. And Joseph knew one thing: he was not the father. So if he's not the father, some other man must be the father, would be his first thought. It must have weighed heavy on his heart as he was pondering, was there sexual sin involved with Mary? He knew where babies came from, how they come about in conception. His first thought was not some supernatural conception in her womb by the work of the Holy Spirit. That was not his first thought. Now we know Joseph was mistaken, and thankfully God intervened. As verse 20 says, look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So he learned that behind the conception of Mary's child was the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. And Joseph was also told what the baby's name was to be. In verse 21, look at verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then he was given an explanation for the name choice at the end of verse 21. For he will save his people from their sins. From the very beginning of Jesus' life, indeed before the very creation of the world, this child had a God-given destiny, which was matched by his God-given name. Jesus means Yahweh, the Lord, saves. That the covenant-keeping God of Israel saves. That's what the name of Jesus means. Most of us discover at some point in our lives why our parents gave us our names. Perhaps you were named after a uncle or grandpa or somebody else that was a friend. Perhaps you were named after a biblical character in the Bible. We know that Jesus, in his human nature, he learned certain things. In his divine nature, we know he was fully God, fully man. Colossians 2:9, that in him dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. In him, a full human being, dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. That in the incarnation, when he's conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the eternal Son of God never ceased to be the eternal Son of God. He added to himself human flesh. And in that supernatural event, he remains then and therefore forever fully man and fully God. But as man, he learned things. As God, he knows all things. But as a man, he had to learn things just like we do. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So Jesus, in his human nature, learned things as we do, and most of us learn at some point in our lives why our parents gave us our names. And we would expect that conversation to also have taken place in the home of Jesus of Nazareth. And perhaps Joseph one day, while working with Jesus in carpentry, took Jesus aside to explain to Jesus what had happened. He needed to know that his name was not the choice of his parents. God had chosen it for him because he was the Messiah, the Christ, God's chosen one, God's anointed one. And God had planned his destiny. Matthew 1:21 of our text says, "Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That God had planned his destiny in advance becomes clear from the very beginning in the first two chapters of Matthew's account of the gospel, as we have gone forth already when we've studied through Matthew up through into the Sermon on the Mount. In the first two chapters of Matthew's account, there are five different occasions when Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies when he was too young to have any choice in the matter. And yet five times Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in his life. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Look what it says, Matthew 1, 22 and 23. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," the Old Testament prophet, "saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," by the Old Testament prophet, "'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," through the Old Testament prophet, "saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Or look at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet," the Old Testament prophet, "saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" Or look at chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets," by the Old Testament prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the anointed one of God. God named him and planned his destiny before the creation of the world. Point two, timetable. A timetable. Jesus grew in his human nature. And when he grew, he became increasingly aware of God's timetable for his life. Jesus referred to the fulfillment of his ministry as a time that had been set out in the divine plan. So Jesus said things like this in John chapter 7, verse 6 and 8. Jesus said things like this, "My time has not yet come." He knew there was a time. There was a timetable set out in his life by God the Father. Even more precisely, Jesus spoke about his hour, many times. In John chapter 2, verse 4, John chapter 7, verse 30, chapter 8, verse 20 of John chapter 12, verse 23 and 27, John chapter 13, verse 1, John chapter 16, verse 25 and 32, and John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke about the hour that was ordained for him. And in John's account of the gospel, his hour refers to Jesus' passion and his crucifixion at the cross, which, along with his resurrection from the dead, are seen as the foreordained climactic events of his life. Jesus was in a special sense born to die. He was in a special sense born to die. The wages of sin are death, and he was born to take our place by bearing our sin at the cross. As Peter would say on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Peter said this, "Him, this Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it." That there was a definite plan for Jesus. He was born to die. His life was foreordained by his heavenly Father. It was predetermined, foreordained, decreed in advance by God the Father, his whole life in ministry. Foreordination and predestination are sometimes seen in our day as controversial terms. And certainly we need to handle them with special care and prudence. The Westminster Confession of Faith states that very thing in chapter 3 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, section 8. And the best brief statement of the biblical teaching is found in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Listen carefully to what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about foreordination and predestination, summarizing the biblical truth, the key biblical truths on these doctrines. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby, neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of secondary causes taken away, but rather established. That's from chapter 3, section 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The idea here is that God works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11, that of him and through him and to him are all things, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Or as God states in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Whenever we find a doctrine, a biblical truth, to be challenging to us, the most helpful question we can ask is, what did Jesus think of this? So if we come across a biblical truth, and it's challenging to us to say, oh, well, what did Jesus think of it? How did he handle it? How did it work out in his life? When we ask these questions in connection with God's foreordination and predestination, and we search the scriptures and see how they worked out in Jesus' life, what do we discover? There was never a man so aware that his life had been predestined by God as the Lord Jesus Christ. But this did not turn Jesus into a mere puppet or a machine. God's predestination is not biological determinism, nor is it some form of fatalism, that what will be regardless of my choices. No, it's nothing like that. There was surely never a freer man or one more aware that his actions were his responsibility than our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not become our Savior from sin by accident, and neither merely as a machine on the other. He was destined to be our Savior from sin, And it's to that destiny that he freely committed himself. He neither saw nor felt any contradiction between God's absolute sovereignty and his own freedom and responsibility for his own actions. And neither should we. It is the doctrine of concurrence. Both are true and mysteriously flow together, that God is absolutely sovereign over all things, even the destiny of our lives, and yet every one of us is free and responsible for our own actions before God. Jesus is our model in everything, and he himself saw no contradiction between these precious truths. Point three, naming the baby. Naming the baby. There's something else that we should notice here. Mary had already been told what her son was to be called, what name he should be given. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 says this, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus.'" According to Matthew, Joseph was also told that his name was to be Jesus. And Matthew adds that Joseph is the one who formally called his name Jesus at the end of verse 25 of our text, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. It is Joseph, not Mary, it is Joseph is the one who formally called his name Jesus. Joseph took Jesus then into his family. And in that sense, Joseph adopted Jesus as his own and called him Jesus. Remember what Jesus means. What does the word mean? What does the name mean? Yahweh saves. God saves. Our covenant-keeping God saves us from sin. So when Joseph adopted Jesus, when Joseph called him Jesus, that was an act of faith on Joseph's part. We often admire the response of Mary to the announcement that she was going to give birth to her Savior. She reacted with marvelous faith in the words that are recorded in that poem, the Magnificat, that is in Luke 1, verses 46 to 55, in which, in, I think it's verse 47, where she rejoiced in God my Savior. But God had also done something remarkable in the life of Joseph. In the midst of the deep disturbance in his life, where at first he's thinking there must be sexual sin, he trusted God's word. Joseph rested in God's sovereign providence. And in a sense, Joseph committed himself to trusting the Savior, to trusting in Jesus to save him from his sins. So when Joseph names him Jesus, Joseph is not only saying, "I am taking you as mine," whatever the implications may be, but in naming Jesus, Joseph is essentially saying, "I trust that you really are the Savior from sin that God promised to send us." Joseph was like one of the Old Testament prophets here. He did not know everything that we know about the Savior, but he trusted in Jesus on the basis of what he did know. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what," in other words, "who or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." The Old Testament prophets did not know. They didn't know what we know about Jesus Christ. But they still trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation from their sins with what they did know about Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who said of Abraham in John chapter 8, verse 56, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Or also about Moses in John chapter 5, verse 46, where Jesus said, "If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me." And Moses, we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, regarded the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Joseph, by naming the baby Jesus, he likewise trusted in Jesus Christ on the basis of what he did know, that God would save him from his sins through Christ. Perhaps in Joseph's case, we can put it this way. His desire was to take Mary in marriage. But here God is saying to him, "Joseph, you can only have Mary in marriage if you have Jesus the Savior also." So it is very significant that Joseph is the one who formally called him Jesus. Point four is a perfect fit. Perfect fit. Jesus' name fit him perfectly. Imagine for a minute, just imagine, that you were alive perhaps 35 years or so after Jesus' birth, after the cross and the ascension, and you're able to take a tour of Israel. You might meet a man you hear was once blind, and you ask him, "How come you are now able to see?" And he would say, "Because Jesus saved me." Perhaps he was the blind man from Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. And then you might meet a deaf man who can now hear, and you ask him, "How on earth did you get your hearing back?" And the answer would be the same: "Jesus saved me." Perhaps he was the deaf man in Mark chapter 7, verses 32 to 37. You could also meet a man who once had leprosy, who had lived in total isolation from his family and friends, and you ask him, "What happened to you?" And again, the same answer: "Jesus saved me." Perhaps he was the one with leprosy from Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. And in the street, you see a man walking joyfully with his friends. And one of his friends says to you, "Do you know this man was once paralyzed, and now he's walking?" So you ask the man, "What happened to him?" And with a big smile, his answer rings out, "Jesus saved me. Jesus told me my sins are forgiven, and Jesus commanded me to walk." Perhaps he's the man from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The Apostle Peter, in his Pentecostal sermon, preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." In his earthly ministry, Jesus proved to be and to do all that the angel had promised. He will save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as his name means. During his earthly ministry, Jesus saved people from the crippling physical effects of sin. Our sin exposes us to all miseries in this life. And then on the cross, Jesus Christ dealt with sin itself. Its guilt, its shame, its dominion and power. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus saves us from our sins. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 of our text says, "But while he, Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, from all the effects of their sins. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In other words, Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin. The only one. And it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, through which we are saved.